So I took mine outside for a little while. We did a lesson outside. We even played red light, green light, you know, with some vocabulary review.
We had 40 calls.
Goodness gracious. Hey, Facebook. All right. We'll go ahead and get started, guys. Again, it's so good to see you all. Thank y'all for coming, all right, everybody. And love that song. I thought everything was beautiful this morning. So last week, we looked at the grief in the Garden of Gethsemane. And as you can see from today's title up there, that today, basically going back to the garden, we saw that Jesus was shaken. He's supplicating. He was praying. He was submitting to the Father while the disciples were sleeping. And this was a very difficult time, and it's not over with yet. Okay, so and that's why, you know, I read what I read this morning, before the service or at the beginning of the service. Very, very difficult time as we continue today to see betrayal and supposed blasphemy, beatings. Won't be the last time that we see that part. And so it's a very difficult time, not over with yet, but here's a wonderful truth. We know how the book ends. Amen? We know how the book ends. Jesus wins. Okay, and so, but today we're going to look at the moments after Jesus' arrest. In the Garden of Gethsemane, right, we see betrayal, supposed blasphemy, and a beating. Okay? And so if you'll go with me, if you want to use your own Bible, there's Bibles in the pews as well, and it's also on the screen. We use the CSB. I like it personally, like the readability of it and the accuracy. Reading from verse 43, okay, and actually, let me just in case somebody wasn't here, Mark 14, let me go back to verse 41. And this is when the disciples were sleeping and Jesus was in the garden praying. And in verse 41, then he came a third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough, the time has come. See, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let's go. See, my betrayer is near." He knew Judas was coming. Okay, and that brings us to verse 43 on the screen. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, suddenly arrived. With him was a mob with swords and clubs from the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. His betrayer had given them a signal. Judas had given them a signal. "The one I kiss," he said, he's the one. "Arrest him and take him away under guard." So when he came, immediately he went up to Jesus, this is Judas, all right, and said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. They took hold of him and arrested him. One of those who stood by drew his sword, struck the high priest's servant, and cut off his ear. Jesus said to them, "Have you come out with swords and clubs as if I were a criminal to capture me? Every day I was among you, teaching in the temple, and you didn't arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then they all deserted him and ran away. That's the disciples, by the way. Now a certain young man wearing nothing but a linen cloth was following him. They caught hold of him, but he left the linen cloth behind him and ran away naked. That's just a little part that I think is a little bit on the funny side. And many theologians believe that person to be Mark. Okay, many people think that was him. Okay, he was just throwing it in there. Oh yeah, that was me. All right, possible. Now once again, we see Mark's very fast-paced writing. Okay, the English teacher I'm sure picked up on that. There's everything through Mark is like everything seems to be immediately. Okay, one of the reasons why I like Mark. It's a lot of action. Okay, and so the first thing we see today is betrayal. That's a word that betrayed. Traitor, those aren't good words, right? We don't get warm fuzzies from those. We get like, oh man, I can't believe that guy. I can't believe her. You know, even if it has to do with like sports, you know what I mean? Like, even if you switch sides, you know, it's like, oh my gosh, he's a traitor. You know, which is really not, but still. But man, we get really, really serious with that word. Now we undoubtedly as Americans, we think of Benedict Arnold, right? We think of him, betrayal, traitors, like we have him as if it's synonymous with that. I found it interesting, I did a little bit of research. There was a couple other, not just a couple, but there were some who betrayed America to the Soviet Union during the Cold War. The Rosenbergs, right, husband and wife. Aldrich Ames was another one. I found that to be interesting. And then, of course, most of us know about Julius Caesar. right, and his own nephew, Marcus Brutus. So he took part in a murder plot against Caesar. See, Brutus joined the Roman Senate during a time when the revolt against Caesar was reaching its peak. And despite like his wife not really supporting the idea or not supporting the idea, Brutus accompanied a group of disgruntled senators anyway who savagely attacked Caesar, right? And then suffice to say, Caesar didn't see it coming, right? Particularly since the iconic line, some of y'all know where I'm going, et tu, Brutus, okay, you too, all right, escaped his lips just before his demise. Of course, the whole sordid betrayal was also the subject of a little Shakespearean play you may have heard of. All right, so, but none of those, and that was only a few, none really can compare to Judas' betrayal. I mean, it's synonymous like Judas's kiss, you know, don't be a Judas. And there's other sayings that go with it, but it's so much to the point where, again, betrayal is synonymous worldwide with Judas. So let's take a look. See, in this betrayal scene, Miss Dolores, you got to give me extra credit points for this. We see a kiss, right? It starts with the cuh sound, okay? All right, got me? All right, okay. All right, a cut, calmness, confidence, and a checking out. All right. Okay. Yeah. Okay. So we're pretending that kiss is. We're changing the sound. Okay. All right. See, the ESV says again immediately while he was still speaking. Again, we see Mark's fast pace. So let's look at the kiss. So Judas gives those with him a sign. So hey, all right. The person I kiss, he's the man. Take him. He's Jesus Christ. He's the one. Okay. That we want. And as you all may already know, we don't do this nowadays. It would be kind of weird. I love Jimmy, but I ain't kissing him. All right? But amen. That should be the loudest amen ever right there. All right? So we try that again? No, I'm just playing. All right. But, I love Alex too, man. But again, I ain't kissing, brother. All right? But a kiss would have been a very familiar action of respect and friendship back then. Okay? It really would have. And this and the fact that he called Jesus Rabbi, which we have said before, very important word, okay? A very friendly, very warm-like greeting, okay? But again, with an ulterior motive. Side note, sermon, there's going to be a few of these today, all right? We might, not necessarily chasing a rabbit, but we might go after it for a little bit, a few times today, okay? But it's interesting, what I was studying for this, that Judas would make this plan to make it obvious which person was Jesus. Which when you really think about it, why would he have had to make it obvious? Because Jesus would have very much looked not much different than the rest. You know, I think sometimes, you know, we grow up in the church and we have pictures of Jesus. We see, you know, him looking a certain way. And it was very likely that he didn't look much different than the people he was with. Okay? To the point where Judas had to tell them, all right, look, you know, basically, this is Patrick's rendition. There's people who kind of look alike. I'm going to let you know by kissing the one that's him, okay? So you'll know who he is because you might not know him. All right, and it was also dark. Okay, I'll give you that. I'll give you that as well. But still, I just had to say, to me, that leads me to a that will preach moment that we have from time to time because we have a Savior who identifies with us. Amen? We have a Savior who can identify with us, the lowly like ourselves. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." It's pretty clear. Doesn't make it any more clear right there. But one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. So we have a Savior who can identify with us. Amen. And I don't know about you, but that's a comfort to me. And then so we have a kiss. Then we have a cut. All right, this is kind of a fun one. See, one of them draws a sword. Some of y'all know this already, but we'll get there, who it is, and strikes a servant of the high priest, Malchus, is his name, and cuts off his ear. I don't know, anybody other than me, I just love that detail. All right, you know, because once again, like we mentioned last week, there's just more proof that this actually happened. Because they're admitting that guy is a terrible swordsman. All right, you know, he's not good. But as a person swinging the sword, which would be, I'm going to tell more about that in a minute, missed. And do you know who the disciple who did this was? Anybody want to say it out loud? Anybody know? Peter. Are we not surprised? Okay. Good old Peter. Sounds just like Peter, man. But I'm going to get him. And he, I just love his passion. He says stuff he shouldn't say sometimes or often. Man, I can relate to that guy. You know, he puts his foot in his mouth and he just acts impulsively so often, it seems like. And how do we know that? John tells us, okay? John 18:10, which is also kind of interesting because it almost seems like John and Peter had a little competition, it seems like, at times. You know, I'm the one that ran, the one who outran Peter to the grave. All right, that was me. But anyway, but John says, then Simon Peter, who had a sword, struck the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name is Malchus. So the ESV Study Bible writers noted this. I have to give them credit for it, that Peter's sword was likely the Roman short sword. Not the long one, okay, that you would sword fight with, but a short one, okay, almost like a big pocket knife or something, all right? And that could be hidden under your garment, and it was for stabbing, okay, for stabbing, not for slicing, right? And so thus Peter probably intended to kill the soldier with a lethal blow to the head, okay? He was going for it. But the servant was able to evade the sword, suffering only the loss of his ear. So basically, Peter wasn't a very good swordsman either. All right, I mean, he just missed. He missed him. And Jesus calmly heals his ear. Where do we see that? Again, sometimes Mark will leave some stuff out, especially in this account as we lead up to to Jesus being on the cross and the resurrection. He's going to leave out some details. Okay, he's going to go really fast, but we'll supplement them from time to time with some of the other gospel writers. So Luke 22, verse 51 says, but Jesus responded, no more of this, and touching his ear, he healed him. Like, can we just, like, all right, it's possible, by the way, that Peter just nicked the earlobe, maybe, all right, some people say, at least some theologians say. I don't agree with them. I don't agree with them because John clearly says cut off his right ear. Like, I'm gonna trust that one, right, Jimmy? I mean, cut off his right ear. And then Luke writes that Jesus healed a man. It's amazing. So one little detail is like, oh, this cut his ear off. And Jesus just said, but how did he do it? You know, he didn't do surgery, Mr. Rick. He just put it right there. Bam, ear working. Like, it's amazing. So we have a kiss. We have a cut. We have the calmness of Jesus. He's completely calm. He's not frazzled at all, which is different than last week. Okay? He's come to the point. His human, all human side there. It's like I know what's going to happen. He's suffering through this. He had grief and distress earlier, and now I'm sure this startled the little army that they came to get him, since they were equipped with weapons. It was like a little mini army who came to get him. Okay. And Jesus even made them remark about that. Like, you come with me with all this. So why? You could have got me anytime you wanted to. You could have arrested me. And so apparently they were prepared for resistance. Just very, very calm. And Sally's going to laugh at this, but it reminds me, I don't know why I thought of this. It reminds me when we had a fire in a little house that we lived in Jasper, you know, back in like 2005. We had a little fire. And I'm freaking out because I'm definitely more emotional. All right, then Sally. Amen. I know that doesn't surprise you. I'm a little fiery. Okay, I get a little fire. All right, and Sally's just like, just chilling, just so relaxed. Miss Johnny's just like, you ever want to do this? Let's get this and let's get that. And I was like, what do we do? What do we do? You know, and Sally's just like, here we go. We're going to take care of it. And, you know, she was just so calm and collected. But he Jesus knew this was going to happen. And then what leads us, so we have the kiss, we have the cut, we have his calmness, and we have this confidence. Look what he says in Matthew's version, chapter 26, verses 52-54. Then Jesus told him, put your sword back in its place, because all who take up the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot call on my Father, and he will provide me here and now with more than 12 legions of angels? Like right now. How then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way? It's got to happen this way. Just relax, okay? It's supposed to happen this way. But he says he knew he could call the Father, God the Father, and it could be defended by 12 legions of angels. All he had to do was say the word. but he simply went along in order to fulfill Scripture. We also see, and I have to say this, I might get excited on this part, okay? We see this little extra thing added that John added, all right, that other writers didn't, in John 18, verse 6, okay? When Jesus told him, "I am he," they stepped back and fell to the ground. Anybody remember that part from that scripture? Sally's nodding her head. I just got to say that we should have, every now and then, we should have moments of awe sometimes in church. Amen? Shouldn't we be? There should be moments where we're like, what, can we just say, that's all I have written in my notes is, I said, how cool is that? That's what I wrote in my notes. Okay, like, how awesome is in the middle of this whole thing, is this happening? He's coming to arrest Jesus. And when Jesus says, "I am he," they fell down. It's so cool. Like, this is God Almighty. All right. How quickly we as humans, we even as Christians, are prone to forget that. Right? I was just reading, just this morning, and it's not going to be in here, Miss Rhonda, but just this morning I was reading in Numbers chapter 11. And Numbers can be tough to read, okay? But as I was reading they're complaining, the Israelites were out in the wilderness. They're complaining about not having any meat. Oh, they had all that great stuff back in Egypt. Okay, and God said that he would provide. He would provide meat. Okay, God told him. God told Moses, and Moses questions God. Look back, if you ever want to check it out, Numbers 11, you'll see it. Okay, you'll see Moses questioning God. He's like, come on, God. I mean, dude, we have 600,000 soldiers, men. We got like 1 million people, God. You're telling me that there's going to be enough meat for all of us? Like, there's not enough fish in the sea, God. He actually says it in Numbers 11. There's not enough fish in the sea for that to happen. And I love God's response in verse 23. He said, God replied, "Is the Lord's arm weak?" Which I love, he goes in third person on you right there. All right. You know, he says, is my arm too weak? Are you questioning me? All right. And what happened? Meat all over the place. Quail everywhere. Okay. All right. And so just a wonderful scene. Sorry, I know that was a side road, but I just feel like sometimes we just have to recognize that God is so awesome and we're not. Okay. And it's moments where we say, that's all you got. Amen. All right. And then the sobering part of this particular point, the checking out of the disciples. They took off. Every single one of them. They took off. Spread out, hightailed it, escape, whatever words you want to use, okay? All right, got away, all right? And maybe somebody trying to, like, run from Mr. John, right? They ever do that to you and they try to hightail it, all right? But, like that, they all took off. See, but don't we do the same sometimes with our faith? Or maybe it's just me, you know? Amen or oh me. We abandon the faith whenever temptation is too much or when things are just too tough, all right? We check out when things don't go our way, right? Because the disciples definitely didn't want things to end this way. Just remember that they were still hoping for rescue from Roman oppression. They were really excited about that part. They still didn't get it. They still didn't get it, which again is a comfort to me to know that people who was right up and, you know, right there with Jesus on earth, who still didn't get it. And I feel like, hey, that's me sometimes. I still don't get it. I'm so thankful for grace. Amen. And see, this was prophesied long before. Psalm 88, I read it early this morning, verse 18. "You have distanced loved one and neighbor from me. Darkness is my only friend." And that leads me to a song. I think, was it the 70s or something? "Hello, darkness, my old friend." Anyway, all right. I don't know. Was it the 70s? I can't remember. And then how about what Jesus actually told the disciples in John 16, verse 32? He told them, "Indeed, an hour is coming and has come when each of you will be scattered to his own home and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone because the Father's with me." He told them. He told them it's going to happen. You're going to leave me. Right? And they did. See, whenever your closest friends abandon you, that's a lonely feeling. Amen? A real lonely feeling. And so in the moments after Jesus' arrest, we see betrayal, we see supposed blasphemy, and a beating. So let's move to point number two as we read from Mark 14, starting in verse 53, going to verse 64. They led Jesus away to the high priest, and all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes assembled. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the high priest's courtyard. He was sitting with the servants, warming himself by the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they could not find any. For many were giving false testimony against him, and the testimonies did not agree. Some stood up and gave false testimony against him, stating, "We heard him say, 'I'll destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days I'll build another not made by hands.' Yet their testimony did not agree even on this. And then the high priest stood up before them all and questioned Jesus, 'Don't you have an answer to what these men are testifying against you?' But he kept silent and did not answer." Some of y'all picked up on the scripture that can relate to what Sally read earlier in Isaiah. Again, the high priest questioned him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus. "And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "Why do we still need witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What is your decision?" They all condemned him as deserving death. So number two, supposed blasphemy. See, the trial before the high priest Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin would eventually lead to the verdict of blasphemy, which was punishable by death. But however, only the Roman governor Pilate had the authority to execute Jesus. And we're going to look at that in a couple weeks. Okay? The entire process consisted of two stages. You had a religious trial and a civil one. And each had three episodes. All right? And so here are the actual events, since Mark doesn't record all of them, but he give you kind of all of them at one time here. Upon his arrest, Jesus was first taken to Annas, okay, then to an illegal night court of the Sanhedrin, which Mark will describe next, which is what we just read about. Okay, and then to an official daylight trial of the Sanhedrin in the morning, very early in the morning, like 5:30, 6 o'clock. Okay, then to Pilate, who sent Jesus to Herod, who sent Jesus back to Pilate, where he went, where he would then go to the cross. But in this scene here, we see a couple of sub points. Ms. Dolores, again, thumbs up. We have four T's here. We have a trial that was corrupt, and then the rest are testimonies. We have false testimonies. We have incongruent testimonies, and then we have the true testimony from Jesus himself. And so let's look at this corrupt trial, because there was actually much in the Jewish legal process to protect the rights of the accused. Caitlin's like, "Oh no, rights of the accused. Daddy's teaching civics again," which is what I did. But there was, even back then, okay, they tried to do a really good job of giving rights to the accused. Okay. But all of that seemed to be ignored when it came to Jesus. And it was deliberately broken by those who wanted Jesus to be put to death. It was not a fair trial, okay, at all. It was held at night. That was illegal, okay? And they only heard witnesses against Jesus. Where's the witnesses for Jesus? They didn't have that. They just had witnesses against him. I absolutely love how David Gusick pointed out that Jesus actually could have mounted a pretty significant defense here. Can we go there for a moment and pretend? He could have called forth all the witnesses to his deity and power. Maybe the woman who wanted to just touch his garment. "If I could just touch his garment, I'm going to be healed." Or maybe it was a blind man, "Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me." Could have got that guy, right? I mean, so many. He could have called forth people he taught, he healed, the dead who are risen. The demon-possessed guy, right? What about him who was sitting in his right mind after he cast the demons into the pigs? What about that guy, right? The blind who could now see, but he didn't. And how about anyone here that could testify as well? Amen? Right? He could call forth us as well, which, by the way, brings me to about my third side note sermon of the day. All right, I'm taking some dirt roads all right today. That people can choose to deny Christ. They can look at the Bible. They can go to church. They can hear things and all that from the Bible. But they cannot they can't argue with your experience with Jesus. Okay. And that's where a lot of times, we could, be willing to use your story, okay? Be willing to use our story because, yes, and I would go into apologetics and all that. I can tell you about all, the manuscripts that back up the Bible, and it's the most, that has more manuscripts by far than any other book ever written, okay? But, and all the scholars and all those people, they still might not believe you, but they can't argue what Jesus did for you, Alex. Can't argue that. Okay, Jesus. How did Jesus change you? Okay, what did he do for you? And so, in addition to all this, as we get back to the main road, to the highway, in addition to all this, the religious leaders planned it this way. Now, they planned it this way. Why? The crowd was pretty. There was a lot of people in the crowd who really liked Jesus. Okay? All right. especially in the highways and byways. Right? Think of the, you know, just a week earlier, about 5 or 6 days earlier, when you come in, you know, and riding on the donkey, right? And the people praising them. See, they did this on purpose. They arrested Jesus at night outside the city on purpose. And then that brings us to the next subpoint, false testimony. So you had people. See, Jesus never said this temple made with hands. He spoke of the temple of his body. But see, they basically took a part of what Jesus said and twisted it, like all other false religions. Okay, take a little bit of truth, add a bunch of crap. Sorry, I shouldn't say the word crap. All right, but I did anyway. I already messed up again. Maybe. All right, but did it again. It's been a while. All right, it's about once a month I do something like that. All right, but he. So basically, again, they took a little part of it and they twisted it. So as Gusick said, essentially they accused Jesus of being a terrorist who wanted to destroy the temple. And this was serious. It would have been a capital offense. They knew it. They knew they could use that and said, this is something we could have him killed for. All right? And then incongruent testimonies. I know that my wife loves that word as a math teacher, right? I do good, babe. All right? The testimonies just didn't agree. They couldn't even get that part right. I mean, they had people come in on purpose, all right, that, you know, probably paid them some money, all right? I don't know that for sure, but I mean, they got people there, all right, on purpose to give false testimony, and then they couldn't even get their false testimonies to work out. It's like, Mr. Lewis, I'm sure you had, you know, kids who got in trouble, and then you ask both of them, and their stories don't go together, all right? They trying to cover for each other, and then they just all mess it up. And it's like, yeah, you both lying. Like, I mean, they couldn't get that right. And this is important, by the way, because of what the law says in Numbers 35, verse 30. This is important. See? But they're going to ignore it. See, verse 30 in Numbers 35 says, if anyone kills a person, the murderer is to be put to death based on the word of witnesses. But no one, this part, but no one is to be put to death based on the testimony of one witness. So it matters. But again, while others gave false testimonies, Jesus was silent. Like I alluded to earlier, you know, we're going to see this again. This won't be the last time we see Jesus being silent before accusers. Okay? Isaiah 53, verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before his shears, he did not open his mouth. And then we have the true testimony. Jesus' statement is considered blasphemy in that he claims divine sonship and an exclusively exalted position at the right hand of God. See, the thing is, he wasn't lying. He wasn't lying. They just chose not to believe it. Oh, they brought all these liars in and couldn't even get their story right. Okay? Jesus wasn't lying. Didn't say a whole lot. Okay? Said nothing for a while. But then he says, I'm he. Okay? To Jesus speaking the truth, and he enjoys the full endorsement of his heavenly Father. Colossians 2:9 says, for the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ. He's God the Son. See, witnesses were no longer needed at that point since Jesus had incriminated himself, right, by claiming he was a Messiah. So in the moments after Jesus' arrest, we see betrayal. We see supposed blasphemy. They thought it was blasphemy, but it wasn't, because Jesus is God. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. And then we see a beating. And we're going to keep this part fairly short because, unfortunately, this won't be the last time we see this. And it's... And I'm sure it's like with me, for you all, I'm sure it's pretty upsetting, right, to picture this scene. Okay? And it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. Mark 14, verse 65. Then some began to spit on him, to blindfold him, and to beat him, saying, prophesy. The temple servants also took him and slapped him. Beating. Anybody ever got a whooping? Amen. Can I just like be honest? Not just a little spanking, Mr. John. Anybody ever got a whooping? John's got two hands up. Woo, not surprised. I'm just playing. Yeah, a whooping. My parents used switches, right, paddles that my mom would get from school because she was a secretary. Like, yeah, we can use this at the house. Thank you, Mom. All right. A whooping. A whooping. Brother Bill Clayton, Sally remembers, he used to say, a whooping. You should tell a story about somebody getting a whooping. All right. Well, it's a whooping. In this scene, we see spitting, striking, scoffing. And again, it won't be the last time. The first one is spitting. Fulfillment of prophecy once again in Isaiah 50, verse 6. Years and years before this, it says, it's referring to Jesus. I gave my back to those who beat me and my cheeks to those who tore out my beard. I did not hide my face from scorn and spitting. It's amazing how detailed, you know, the Bible is. To spit in someone's face was the ultimate insult. And it still is today. Right? Don't spit in my face. Okay? Don't even hit me in the face, right? Like, I mean, it's something about getting hit in the face, especially the nose, right? You're like, oh no. Mm-mm. It's on. It's on like a chicken bone now. You don't hit me in the nose. I don't mean to go too far because we gotta stop here, but I remember we almost had a fight when I coached basketball with Swanee. Okay? Because one of their players accidentally threw the ball as he was going out of bounds and hit one of my guys in the nose, in the face, and he didn't appreciate it. Okay? And he let the Swanee guy know he didn't appreciate it, and then other people involved kept expressing their lack of appreciation, all right, so to speak. And this was a time, it was an emotional time because it was actually, it's actually the night of Joseph Cook's funeral that day. So it was a time when my guys couldn't cope with emotions. But get something about getting hit in the face and getting spit on, really? This was the ultimate insult. They were making fun of Jesus. They were making fun of him. And this is just strange and downright mean. There's no other way to say it for me. Okay? Try to think of different words. I can't think of anything else. Right? Striking, again, fulfillment of prophecy. Lamentations 3, verse 30. Let him offer his cheek to the one who would strike him. Let him be filled with disgrace. They both punched and slapped Jesus. Slapped them and they punched him. Like this. Okay? And then scoffing. Again, they're making fun of Jesus. They're just making fun of him. Don't people still scoff at the idea of Jesus being Lord today? We may not physically punch or spit, but there's people who do that figuratively speaking. And they scoff at this idea of Jesus. You know, oh, I'm okay with him being a good teacher. I'm okay with that, they'll say. I believe he was a good person. He's a good teacher, but Lord, Messiah, nah, I don't know about all that. So they scoff and they make fun. But Jesus, again, did not leave that as an option. He claimed to be God. He did not leave that as an option. So in the moments after Jesus' arrest, we see betrayal, supposed blasphemy, and a beating. And I promise I'm concluding now. I might even ask Alex to come on up. See, that this abandonment by God the Father and all of what happened in our passage today, I want you to, may we just all keep in mind, that happened for our sake. For our sake. As the Gospel Transformation Bible writer said, Jesus endured the hands of evil men so that the hand of the evil one himself, Satan, might never have authority over us. Very well said. See, again, we say this very often because I want y'all to just continue to preach the gospel to yourselves. What is the gospel? Jesus in our place. That is the gospel. Jesus in our place. It is divine substitution. He took our punishment. Right, so that we could have eternal life. Amen. There's an old hymn, and some of you know this song, right, that I want to end with today. Man of sorrows, what a name, for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Anybody familiar with the song? Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, helpless, lost, worthy. Anybody can raise your hand and say, yep, that's me. Blameless Lamb of God was he. Sacrificed to set us free. Hallelujah, what a Savior. He was lifted up to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven, exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransom home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Is he your Savior today? And if he's not, I ask you to make that decision today. Is Jesus in our place? Recognizing what he did on the cross counts for me. So as we sing, and Sally.